lot of information, but real exciting information as we consider it the resurrection chapter, especially our resurrection, but it'll cover the resurrection of all. Today we're going to be looking at the order of resurrection, and we're going to read for scripture reading verses 22 through 26. The context goes all the way to verse 28, but the details that you find in these verses we're going to teach next week. Today we're going to concentrate on the order of resurrection as it starts out in verse 23 declaring. But first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, as in even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray and that we might comprehend the things that are said in the passage. And as we look a little bit more detail about verse 23, the order of resurrection, that we can study other scriptures and get a real clear understanding of things that are going to take place at the resurrection, at the coming of your Son. In his name we pray, amen. So when it talks about in verse 23, but every man in his own order, there's an order that's listed here. We've already talked about Christ being the first fruits and raised from the dead. But verse 23 says, it goes on to say, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then verse 24 says, then cometh the end. So there's going to be a resurrection that's going to take place at the coming of Christ, and there's going to take place a resurrection at the end, after he's come, and as we'll see from the passage, after he's reigned for 1,000 years, as it talks about him putting down all rule and all authority. So there's an order of resurrection, and when we started out talking about Christ the first fruits, we've already talked about that as back up in verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? We've already talked about what the first fruits meant. And that is, when we're talking about the resurrection, we're talking about raised in a new glorified body, that Jesus Christ is the first fruits, and that he was raised unto life in an immortal, incorruptible, glorified body. And when you talk about resurrection, it's always a bodily resurrection. And the reason it's called first fruits, it guarantees that our resurrection, as verse 22 said, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And Christ is the first fruits, guaranteeing that there's going to be a harvest that's going to come at the coming of the Lord. And so afterwards, they that are his at his coming. So after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a harvest time. That harvest time, Christ's resurrection, is past. The harvest that's coming at his coming is going to be future. It's future to our day. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be a great resurrection that's going to take place then. And then the fact is that because it's still future, there's still that opportunity for others. Every man is in Adam, not every man is in Christ. We pointed out last week, only those who have trusted the gospel of Christ, who have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, only those are taken by the Spirit and placed into, in this age, the body of Christ. But all the redeemed, all believers of all ages are in Christ redemptively. And only those in Christ are going to be made alive. And what I'm trying to say to you is because Christ has not yet come back, there is still an opportunity for other men who are in Adam to be found in Christ. And that's why it's important to get the gospel out, because only in Christ shall all be made alive. The last enemy that's going to be destroyed is going to be death, and that is a resurrection unto damnation, as we will see. So there's still an opportunity for people to get saved because Christ has not yet come back. Now, when it says they that are Christ at his coming, first of all, they that are his is in Christ, it says, verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ. That apostrophe S on Christ shows possessiveness. Those that belong to the Lord. That's why I said those that are his. And those that are his, I've already said to you, would include kingdom saints, it would include the body of Christ saints, that were all found in him. If you work your way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read to you what we read last week in John chapter 17, in case some of those don't understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering to the nation of Israel and the believing remnant that followed him, he prays to God the Father before he's crucified and then before he raised and ascended back into heaven, and he's praying for the believers. And in John, if you just write these verses down, John 17 verses 9 and 10, here's what the Lord prayed for his kingdom disciples, those in Israel that believed on him. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all thine are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. They belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore he's praying for them, and he's praying that the Lord will keep them from evil, that God would keep them from evil. They're facing the tribulation and so forth, and he's not going to lose anything. But they belong to God the Father, they belong to God the Son, Jesus Christ is glorified in them. So there's other verses that we've read last week that they're in Christ. But my point to you, if all that are thine are mine, then when he says those that are Christ's possessive, then that includes these. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this age of grace, God has turned to us Gentiles and sent the gospel through the Apostle Paul out to the Gentiles. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 30, he says, but of him, that is of God the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So of God are we in Christ. And because we're in Christ, if you look over chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 23, it says, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So we belong to Christ, the believers of the kingdom program belong to Christ, and therefore those that are his at his coming. So there is the Lord is coming, and all who belong to him, there's a resurrection for everybody that's in Christ, but every man in his own order. Now, when it says that statement, I've been interested in how other grace Bible teachers deal with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Because when I read that verse, does it affect you like it does me? Like, what happened to the rapture? They that are Christ at his coming. It sounds like almost like one general resurrection. So I've been listening to all the grace preachers, and that's important because to rightly divide, to know the difference between Israel and the body of Christ is extremely important. Of when they come to that verse, how do they deal with that verse? And a couple that I've come across almost said the same thing a couple different ways, is when they look at that verse, they say, now Paul's not trying to talk about the difference between the resurrection of the kingdom saints and the resurrection of the body of Christ saint. He's just talking about one general resurrection. And so he's just talking about generally those that belong to Christ, when he comes, there's going to be a resurrection. And they just kind of leave it that way. They don't quite emphasize the fact that it says at his coming. but they just talk about that as a general resurrection, and that general resurrection would include the rapture of the body of Christ and then the resurrection at the second coming of Christ of the kingdom saints. Now, we're going to look at those verses in just a little bit, so I can just tell you now that they just say it's general statement, and therefore it includes both of those resurrections. And it's possible, as you look at the context here, he's moving on from there. But, you know, that's different, though, from what those who never rightly divide the Bible at all, who look at the Bible and never try to make any distinctions about timing, that there is a belief among the liberal Protestant denominations, what people we call amillennialists. They don't believe in a millennium. They don't believe in an actual thousand-year reign of Christ. And therefore, they look at the end time, and they just see down the road at the end time there is just one general resurrection. Now, don't get that mixed up with what I said about this is a resurrection of believers, and what the rapture and the body of Christ, they put that together, but some people do. But anyhow, that some other people who don't make any division just see one general, for instance, one general resurrection. Come over to John chapter 5. And this is how they would teach that. John chapter 5. And it says in verse 26, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given to him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God." So he can give life and he can judge. He says, verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So they look at a verse like that, and they think that at the end of the world, that Jesus Christ is going to come back, and everybody's going to get out of the grave, and some are going to go into eternity, you know, and share the life of God for eternity, and then some are raised for damnation. And they think that's how it all is going to end. And if you only had this passage of Scripture, you'd have to conclude that be true. But didn't we just read 1 Corinthians 15 where it says, every man in his own order? There is Christ, the first fruits, he's already raised. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming, we'll talk more about that who that is. And it says, then cometh the end. And there's going to be, so there's a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a resurrection at the coming of Christ, and there's a resurrection at the end. Now when he talks about the resurrection at the end, let's get a little bit of truth under our belt here. Come over to Revelation chapter 20. So there's an order, and even if you didn't know the order, you'd realize from 1 Corinthians 15 that, no, not everybody, all one resurrection, it's going to take place at different times. In Revelation chapter 20, actually Revelation 19, you have the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20 is Satan is bound in the bottomless pit. At the end of chapter 19, the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. But Satan is bound for 1,000 years in this bottomless pit. And while he's bound in the bottomless pit, it says in verse 4 of Revelation 20, it says, "And I saw the thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, if you lose your head and you got your head cut off, and he sees the souls of them, but he sees those souls, and the last thing he says about them, that they lived and reigned with him 1,000 years. So Jesus Christ comes back, and at his second coming, there's a resurrection that takes place, and those who died in the tribulation, in fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, Job chapter 19, Job is really the oldest book in the Bible. He wrote his letter, his book, before the book of Genesis was written, before Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And he talked about, he knows that his Redeemer liveth, and in the last days he shall stand upon the earth, and with his he shall behold God himself. So that Job realized that there is this resurrection that's going to take place, and he's going to see God. And so Job knew that there's a resurrection, and he's going to be resurrected to be on the earth. So here's Jesus Christ coming back, and not only the tribulation saints, but all the saints of the Old Testament, all the saints of the kingdom saints are going to be raised and going to be raised and reign with Christ during that 1,000 years. Daniel, if you ever read the book of Daniel, it talks about the resurrection in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And then at the end, the last two verses in the book of Daniel, it says, "That Daniel, go your way, that you will stand in your lot at the end of the days." And he actually takes and talks about Jesus Christ coming back, and it's like 45 days after he returns that there's that resurrection is going to take place, and when it does, that's when Daniel is going to stand in his place. He's going to receive his inheritance at that time. So all the Old Testament saints look forward to Jesus Christ coming back and the resurrection that takes place when he returns to the earth. Verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7 now. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." And when you read down through the verses, he's loosed. He's been bound 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is finished. He's now going to be loosed. And he's going to lead one more big rebellion in this world against Jesus Christ and his kingdom. The last enemy is now here present. And it's going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ as God the Father brings fire down from heaven, destroys that rebellion against Christ. Verse 10, Satan is thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet have been for the last 1,000 years. And then verse 11, it says, And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book which is open, which is the book of life. So here's a great white throne judgment. Everyone's fleeing from this one because it's a judgment of the damned that we just read about in John. But the judgment of the damned takes place 1,000 years after Jesus Christ reigned for 1,000 years and that last rebellion took place. After Satan was bound 1,000 years. The millennium, that means 1,000, that there's millennial truth. What Revelation 20 is doing is taking that statement in John chapter 5 and showing there's 1,000 years between the resurrection unto life and the resurrection unto damnation. And you know, people who don't rightly divide and just say, oh, there's just one general resurrection, you say, well, what do they do with this? They say, well, the 1,000 years just means eternity. Well, how can you have after the 1,000 years if it means eternity? It doesn't make any sense. That 1,000 years, I think, in this passage is repeated 6 different times. So what's going to take place before the 1,000 years, during the 1,000 years, after the 1,000 years? And all you got to do is read the scripture and realize it's adding more information than what John said. What John said is true. But there's a difference of 1,000 years between what Revelation is called the first resurrection and the second death that's going to take place. So death and hell bring up the dead that were in it. And it says in verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now they're cast in the lake of fire. And then verse 20, chapter 21 is going to talk about a new heaven and new earth. But look at verse 4. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He takes death and hell and casts it in the lake of fire where it's going to spend eternity. And after that is done, there's a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem comes down. But when all that takes place, there is no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All the sufferings of this life are now over, and people are in eternity future. So when you look at what Revelation 20 is, you realize there's a resurrection at the coming of Christ, and there's a resurrection 1,000 years later of the damned who get thrown in the lake of fire, and that's the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It takes place there. And we'll study more of those details in 1 Corinthians 15 later. A lot of times when people study this, they look at that and say, well, if when Jesus Christ comes back, those who live and reign with him 1,000 years, when it says in verse 5, "But the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished, this is the first resurrection." And they say, well, wait a minute, there can't be a rapture then if this is the first resurrection. But you need to look at the context here. Notice he calls it the first resurrection. After Jesus Christ comes back, why is it called the first resurrection? Look at verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power." The second death is those that are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. So there's a contrast being made between the first and the second. That is, those that are raised unto life and those that are raised unto damnation. The first resurrection is a resurrection unto life. The other one is a resurrection unto damnation, unto death, where death and hell is cast into the lake of fire. So first isn't saying there can't be a resurrection before this. It's that when Christ comes back, here's what happens first, and then after the 1,000 years, here's the second. The first is life, resurrection and life. The second is resurrection unto death, damnation, judgment. And that's the purpose of calling first and second in that, making that contrast of two different types of resurrection at two different times, 1,000 years apart. It doesn't mean that there can't be a mystery resurrection that's going to take place. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you jump ahead of where we're at, Paul's going to start talking about our resurrection in detail. And in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And he starts describing our resurrection. When he talks about sleep, he talks about our bodies being put in a grave and being asleep. Us, members of the body of Christ, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be raised. And when he starts talking about our resurrection, he calls it a mystery. So it's not found there in prophecy. There can be another resurrection before the first resurrection, because the first resurrection has to do with prophetic saints and what's going to take place when Christ comes back first, and what's going to take place 1,000 years after he's been back, after that final rebellion takes place. So there is this mystery resurrection. Now, those that talk about verse 23... and read that verse and say, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." Sometimes they talk about the general resurrection, but they don't emphasize, what do you mean at his coming? And that's really what we need to deal with here. What are we talking about when we talk about his coming? Well, it's interesting. I told you, two people I listened to said, well, that's just a general statement, includes both the rapture and body of Christ saint. The body of Christ saints at the rapture, and the kingdom saints at the second coming of Christ. And they just lump it together. But there's others who looked at this, and other grace teachers, who write in their, they both, I read these in books, they wrote down, that one wrote down, that when it talks about, in verse 23, they that are Christ at his coming, is certainly his coming for us, the body of Christ. Because Paul's writing to the members of the body of Christ, he's writing to the Corinthian believers, and therefore it's a reference to the rapture, they that are his at his coming, the rapture. Another grace minister who wrote some books, he says, now it's obvious here that Christ is talking about the second coming of Christ to the earth to save the nation of Israel and to raise the prophetic saints from the dead, because he talks immediately about Christ reigning. That verse 25, he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. So he's talking about the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the kingdom saints, and has not yet mentioned the resurrection of the body of Christ until you get over to verse 51. Well, you know, one of the things, maybe this will confuse you, but I've thought about these things for years, because one of the things is, when the Lord planned to leave and prepared for his leaving, he kept promise he's going to come again. Now that's kind of just a general statement. He is going to come again. We're going to look at those verses real clearly and point out some distinctions. But when he talks about coming again, all of a sudden he raises up the Apostle Paul. And we have a couple places where Paul, like in verse 51, will talk about the mystery of our resurrection. And then he'll talk about the word of the Lord that was given to him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But when you're reading 1 Corinthians, for instance, go back to chapter 1. Paul says, he's writing to the Corinthians, and he says in verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul just talks about the Lord's coming. And did the Corinthians not know that there was a rapture? That his coming for us? Remember, I always think about 2 Thessalonians, when Paul goes over some matters with them. He said, remember ye not when I was with you, I told you these things? You think he told the Thessalonians about the rapture, but didn't tell the Corinthians about the rapture when he was there? He spent a year and a half with these Corinthians. So when he talks about his coming, they know what coming he's talking about. And notice it's also called in that day. Well, look over in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And it says in verse 13, when talking about our standing at the judgment seat of Christ, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That's the day of his coming. And we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ in that day. Well, what day is that? Well, look over chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. Again, a reference to the judgment seat of Christ at the coming of the Lord. So that's the coming of the Lord for the body of Christ and us going before the judgment seat of Christ. Chapter 5, when we talked about this man who was committing sin and they're to excommunicate, it said, verse 5 of chapter 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What day are we talking about? We're talking about the rapture. So that these saints already knew about the rapture. When we take communion, it says was it 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And every time we do that, I remind you about the rapture. There's the rapture that's going to take place for us members of the body of Christ. So when you're over there in 1 Corinthians 15, and it says, they that are Christ at his coming, what coming? Is it coming for the body of Christ? Or is it coming to the earth that we read in Revelation chapter 20? And I think we need to have a little bit more light on that. Well, let me share this with you. Let's talk about the Lord's coming and identify his coming. Come with me to Matthew 24. Now, if I was on the ball, I'm going to make 6 points. And I would have put that in the bulletin for you to have. I'm not sure you're going to be able to write them down fast enough. But I want to cover 6 points about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel, his coming to the earth. And so you follow along. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 1, it says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. They're bragging about this. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they asked him a question, 3 questions, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, the destruction of the temple, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? They know he's going to go away and he's going to come back, but there's going to be signs that are going to precede his coming, and the end of the world. That's he's going to set up a new world order. When he comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom. So they want to know the answer to that. So the Lord starts answering in verse 4, and he says, you know, at first there's going to be many false Christs, there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, there's going to be earthquakes. And then he says in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So not only is there going to be all kinds of things taking place in the earth, but there's going to be an attack upon the believing remnant in Israel. And then when you get down to verse 13, it says, but he that shall endure to the end. What end? Well, they asked him, the end of the world. They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Because those that endure to the end are going to go into the kingdom that he's going to establish. But he that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So during the tribulation period, there's going to be a witness going to all the nations, letting them know that Jesus Christ is judging this world. He's going to come back and set up his kingdom. And if you're not a follower of him, you're going to perish off this earth. But those that endure to the end, whether they had their heads cut off or they made it to the end, they're going to go into that kingdom because there's going to be a resurrection when he comes back. So verse 15 gives them a little bit more information. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Let me just give you the understanding. The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist puts an image in the temple of himself, and the false prophet says to everybody, and the image declares, worship the image, by receiving his mark on the right hand or in the forehead. And you can't buy or sell without that mark. Daniel warned about it, and that's going to take place in the middle of the tribulation. So this is preparing. They're going to go through the tribulation. They have to endure to the end. And he's given them some details of some of the things they face. Even so much so that it says there's going to be many false Christs in verse 23. Verse 24 says, "And there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch." Now, if people are just looking for signs and wonders, the false prophets are going to do them. Insomuch, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But it's not going to be possible to deceive the very elect. But they're going to do so many miracles that those who aren't Christ, they're going to be deceived. They're not going to make it through the tribulation. Then verse 27. Well, those that are saying Christ secretly came, oh no. Verse 27 says, "For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." See, here's Christ coming. And then it says in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." Everybody realize what's happening here. "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So, as we look about this coming of Jesus Christ, he's coming, this is the prophetical coming, as promised in prophecy that he is going to return. He's coming to the earth. You know, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. You need to write those verses down because we don't have the time to look at them. But in Acts chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "As they saw the Lord Jesus Christ depart, two angels stood there with the apostles and said, 'Why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who's taken up from you shall come in like manner as you see him go.'" The very next verse says, "And then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives." Cross-reference that to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. That talks about the judgment that's going to take place. The armies are going to come against Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ is going to come back and save Israel, save the nations that are going to come against Jerusalem. He's going to save the nation of Israel. And it says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." They watched him leave from the Mount of Olives, and his foot is going to come back to the Mount of Olives. And then over in verse 9 it says, "And he shall be king over all the earth." Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth and put his kingdom on this earth. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So Jesus Christ returns to earth. And so the 6 points are, this coming of Christ that we're reading here is a prophetical coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his coming to the earth. It is his coming to, and in his coming, everybody's going to see him. All the earth is going to mourn, and they're going to see him coming in the clouds, it says. He comes to the nation of Israel to save the nation of Israel. Then his angels go and gather the nation of Israel back from wherever they're scattered in the earth. They're back to their land because that's what promised to them. And this all takes place, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So this takes place, the second coming of Christ, as we call this, takes place after the tribulation of those days. And the purpose of him coming back is to set up his kingdom here on earth. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes to us about the event that we can look forward to. We call it the rapture. You'll catch it out of the words that's caught up. The word rapture comes from the words caught up. But he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope." So he's encouraging them, those who are asleep in Christ, in this age of grace, they do have a hope. You're going to find out that those who are dead are going to get raptured at the same time we get raptured. In fact, just ahead of us. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," see that condition? Only those who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a payment for their sins, only those are in Christ. And in Christ shall all be made alive. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Oh, here's Paul talking about the coming of the Lord, isn't it? But listen to the details about this coming of the Lord. Shall not prevent, which means go before, them that are asleep. And now he's going to explain that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, you know, if you just keep reading, it goes on to say, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, that's what they're going to declare when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty, then shall sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice, we get raptured, and then the tribulation happens to those that are left behind. That's why when you get down to verse 8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So we're not appointed to this wrath. So you look at the details that Paul gave us about here's his coming for the body of Christ. The other was his coming to the nation of Israel to save them. But here's the Lord's coming for the body of Christ, or as it says in that verse, his coming in the air. So that the 6 points are all different. This coming is what we saw in Corinthians is called a mystery. Paul said it in those words, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, part of the revelation of the mystery. So this coming is a mystery coming. It's unprophesied. It's Christ coming in the air, not coming to the earth. It's called his appearing about a half a dozen times when Paul refers to this event. He calls it his appearing. You might remember Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's significant because we pointed out in time past that, other preaching, that there was a time in which there was an appearing to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Who saw the Lord on the road to Damascus? Well, Paul went blind, but he had a communication with the Lord. No one else knew what was taking place there. It was an appearing of the Lord to the Apostle Paul, but no one else. And when the rapture is going to take place, it's called his appearing because you're not said every eye is going to see him. In fact, he's up in the clouds. They couldn't see him. We get caught up with those who have already been raised to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The rapture, not every eye is going to see him, like what we read in Matthew chapter 24. It is his coming for us members of the body of Christ. He's taken us out to the others. They're waiting for Christ to come back to the earth. It is coming, so it's his coming for us, the body of Christ, where we are going to be caught up in the clouds. And those that are dead, we meet with them in the air. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says this. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. See, we're going to be gathered up. We're going to meet him in the air. When he comes back to Israel, he sends his angels and gather them back to the land. This is something totally different. This is his gathering of the body of Christ where we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And when he does that, it's not immediately after the tribulation of those days. It's saving us from the wrath to come before he pours out his judgment upon this earth. It's part of it's the conclusion of the dispensation of grace. And the other part of that is his purpose for calling us into heavens is that's God's purpose for us as members of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul talked about that there's a crown of righteousness, not only for him, but for all those that love his appearing. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he goes on to say, and the Lord will deliver him unto and preserve him unto his heavenly kingdom. We're being raptured up because God's purpose for us is in the heavens. So there's a difference between the rapture and coming to the earth, what sometimes we call the second coming. That second coming is not a good term because every passage we read, did you realize it only says coming, unto the Lord's coming. So how are we supposed to figure this out? Well, what I've shared with the men in our men's Bible studies more than once is I've come to realize that when the Lord, you know, some people have it that at the rapture, Jesus Christ descends from heaven and he's up in the clouds. The dead rise first. We get caught up with them in the clouds. We meet the Lord in the air. Then 7 years plus maybe, give or take some years, then he returns all the way to the earth, his feet touch the Mount of Olives, and enters into Jerusalem. So what some people teach is that Jesus Christ comes back, and we're caught up, we get raptured, then he goes back into heaven. And then, 7 years or plus later, he comes back, and this time he comes all the way to the earth. Well, you know, as I look at the term, the coming of the Lord, you know what I see? I see one coming. But coming is a process, isn't it? There's a process of his coming. And that is, he descends from heaven, and he's in the clouds, and he calls the body of Christ out to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But I don't think he goes back to heaven. I think shortly after that, he begins to pour out the tribulation wrath on this earth. And then right near the end of that, they see the sign of his coming, and he continues down all the way to the earth. So therefore, when we talk about his coming, there's one coming. But there's an event that takes place at the beginning of his coming and another event that takes place at the end of his coming. We get raptured, he comes, and we get raptured. And then 7 years later, he finishes coming, and he comes to the earth. And I think that's the answer to the passage of Scripture, because we know Thessalonians is different than Matthew chapter 24. And there is the coming for the body of Christ, and there is the coming to the nation of Israel. There's the coming for us to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, because his purpose for us is in the heavenly places, and his coming to earth to set up his kingdom here on earth through the nation of Israel, as promised in the Old Testament. So I think that's the best way to look at that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. And not to look at it as if the Lord comes and goes back and comes again. I think there's the one coming, but we get raptured at the beginning of his coming, and his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives at the end of his coming to the earth after the 7 years of wrath are poured out. So I wanted to first deal with the order of resurrection. The order of resurrection, think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, there's a coming for us where we get caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, wait a minute, maybe I should say this first. Revelation 21, there's a new heaven, a new earth, and then the lake of fire, right? The order of resurrection, Christ the first fruits, guaranteeing all who belong to Christ are going to be raised from the dead. But we get caught up into the air to meet Christ because that's God's purpose for the heavens. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Then Christ comes down to the earth and saves the nation of Israel and sets up his kingdom on the earth because that's God's purpose for his son to reign on the earth. And then 1,000 years after that, there's a resurrection of the damned, the lost, the dead, and they're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's the resurrection unto damnation. So three places in eternity, new heaven, new earth, and lake of fire. The rapture, the second coming of Christ to the nation of Israel, 1,000 years later, the resurrection unto damnation. So that's the order of resurrection. Now there was a lot of details in 1 Corinthians 15 that we just jumped. I want to first explain verse 23. We'll cover the details next week. Let's pray. If by chance, your eyes closed please, head bowed. Remember, not everybody's in Christ. You're in Adam, you're a sinner. But to be in Christ is to believe the gospel of God's grace, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And if you trust that gospel, if you believe that, God takes you out of Adam and puts you in Christ. In Adam all die, you're facing the second death. But in Christ shall all be made alive, be a part of the resurrection unto life. You need to make a decision to believe the gospel and be saved. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to study these things. Kind of went quickly through them. But sometimes when we go quickly, we can kind of get the bigger picture. And I pray that it's been profitable. And we've learned a lot. But I pray most of all that everyone sitting here is in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all born in Adam. But only when we trusted the gospel did you place us and see us in your Son, and then us then belong to him and be a part of his eternal purpose. For us, members of the body of Christ, the heavenly places. And so I pray that each person here has had the good judgment to realize there's a decision they need to make in their life, to trust the gospel, to believe in it, and to be saved. And Father, we then just put the rest in your hands, as faith is taking you at your word and leaving the consequences rest on your faithfulness, that we're part of the resurrection unto life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.